Turning in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have the freedom today to gather in this place and to read and study your word. And we acknowledge this morning that that is due in part to the freedom that we enjoy in this country. It's due to the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We have liberty in this country because of you. And we have liberty because of those who have been willing to give their lives to preserve this nation. And we thank you for them today. We honor them today on this Memorial Day weekend. We pray that you would help us now as we look into your word, this amazing book. And we pray that you would just help us to see the message that you have for each one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are continuing with our study of the life of Joseph, a man who here in the Old Testament is a very detailed picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to see that again this morning. It's good to be reminded of the parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus. Joseph was rejected by his brethren, just as the Lord Jesus was rejected by the nation of Israel. Joseph was sold for envy by his brethren, just as the Lord Jesus was sold for envy by the leaders of Israel. Joseph was put in the place of death between two offenders, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, just as the Lord Jesus was put in the place of death between two malefactors. Joseph was brought forth from the place of death and exalted by the king, and given a Gentile bride, just as the Lord Jesus was brought forth from the place of death and exalted by God the Father and given a Gentile bride. We've talked about how for the 7 years of plenty here in the land of Egypt, Joseph deals with the Egyptians. His dealings are with the Gentiles. And it's a picture of how during the 7 years of plenty of this church age, the age in which we're living now, God is visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This is why there's no mention of Jacob, no mention of Israel and his children in Genesis chapter 41. No mention of them in the 7 years of plenty, because it pictures these days when, because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus, Israel's eyes are darkened by unbelief. They're darkened that they may not see. We're living in this day when the diminishing of Israel and his children has brought about the riches of the Gentiles. This is the church age. And it will end just as the 7 years of plenty ended in Egypt. The 7 years of plenty ended here when Joseph's last son was born. And this church age will end when the last soul is saved, when the last child of God is born again. And when that happens, this 7 years of plenty, that is this church age, will end. And the Lord Jesus will come to the air to take his bride, to take his people out of this world. That could happen at any moment. And that is not just a cliche, folks. It's not something that preachers are just supposed to say from the pulpit. It could happen at any moment. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand that. All we have to do is look around. Iran test fired a ballistic missile last week. A ballistic missile has the ability to deliver a nuclear weapon. And you know who the first target will be of Iran? Israel. Israel's not going to stand by and allow it to get to that point. And if they launch a preemptive attack to stop Iran from further development of this kind of a weapon system, the Middle East is going to explode like a powder keg. Russia will have the excuse they need to come to the aid and defense of the first ally, their first ally, that's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38, Persia, Iran. And Russia will come with Iran and Turkey and all of the enemies of God's people. They'll come against Israel. What a perfect time for the Lord Jesus to come to the air as a thief in the night while everybody's attention is drawn to that, and just very quietly take his people out of this world, ending the church age, 7 years of plenty. Then you add to the number one sign of the last days, Israel, the number two sign, the days of Lot, the LGBTQ movement that is taking over this country. The 7 years of plenty is almost over. The last child of God could be born at any moment, and when that happens, the Lord Jesus is going to come to the air and take his people out of this world. And when that happens, God is going to again deal with Israel. That's what we saw last week, beginning in chapter 42. Jacob sends his sons to Egypt. They've run out of corn. The famine was in all lands. The famine was in the land of Canaan. And so Jacob sends his sons to Egypt. He's heard that there's corn there. He sends his sons except Benjamin. And his sons come to Egypt. And of course, the person that they have to deal with to buy corn is Joseph. No one deals like God, do they? No one deals with people, with us, with you and me, like God. And Joseph recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. And Joseph, as we saw last week in chapter 42 and verse 7, made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he demands to know where they've come from, and he accuses them of being spies. And if that had been true, it would have resulted in the death penalty for them. And so beginning in verse 15, Joseph tells his brothers how they can prove themselves. Look at Genesis chapter 42 and verse 15. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Now look at verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. If you mark in your Bible, I know some people do, some people don't, but you should mark verses 21 and 22. I believe that those verses are the key verses in Joseph's dealings with his brothers. In these verses, Joseph's brothers acknowledge and confess their sin concerning what they did to their brother. We are verily guilty, they say. We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. And then at the end of verse 22, therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And what these 10 men did not know is that Joseph understood them. His ears were open to the words that came from their hearts and proceeded out of their mouths. And that brings us to verse 24, which is such an incredibly wonderful verse. And he, Joseph, he heard their words, he understood their words, and he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them. Beside this verse, you can write Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 1. Isaiah 12, 1 is a prophetic verse concerning the nation of Israel. And it says this, And in that day, thou, the first thou in that verse is Israel, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, this verse fits perfectly into what we're reading here concerning Joseph in chapter 42 because it is the foreshadowing of the relationship that is going to come between Israel and the Lord Jesus. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me. And we see something of the anger that Isaiah is talking about pictured in Joseph in verse 7. As he made himself strange unto his brothers and spake roughly to them. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Joseph's anger is turned away. You will not find any more, you won't find the word strange and roughly to describe Joseph's talk to his conversation, I should say, with his brothers from this point on. From this point on. His anger is turned away. And what is going to turn away the anger of the Lord toward the nation of Israel? The same thing that turned away the anger of Joseph toward his brothers. Israel is going to say in a future day, and it's not very long, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul. They saw the anguish of the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ in Pilate's judgment hall. They saw the anguish of his soul on the cross of Calvary. And what did they do? They wagged their heads. And they mocked him. We would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. The prophet Zechariah prophesies in chapter 12 and verse 10 concerning Israel, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah 12:9 says concerning Israel, they shall call on my name, and I will hear. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's what's going to turn God's anger toward Israel away. Now listen to the rest of Isaiah 12 and verse 10. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Exactly what Joseph does here in verse 24. He turned himself about from them and wept and returned again and communed with them. And one of the ways that he communed with his brothers was to return their money to them. They've got the grain. They're ready to go. Joseph returns their money to them. In other words, Joseph allowed them to buy corn without money and without price. That's prophesied concerning Israel in Isaiah chapter 55. And from this point on, in the 7 years of famine, everything that Joseph does, he does to bring Israel, he does to bring his brothers to himself. I want to say that again because it is so important. From this point on in chapter 42, there's still years of famine to go, but from this point on, everything that Joseph does, he does to bring Jacob, his father, Israel, his father, his brothers to himself. And so Joseph's brothers return to Canaan without Simeon. And when they stop at an inn on the way back, one of them opens his sack to give food to his donkey, and he sees his money in his sack. Now it would seem that his bag of money perhaps was on the top of his sack, as we'll see in just a minute. And he tells his brothers, and they're all afraid. And this fear, I believe, reflects a genuine change of heart in these men. The repentance that we see in verse 21 and verse 22. Otherwise, when this brother found his money in his sack, he would have said something like, now, well, here is justice. How dare that Egyptian talk to us like he did? We deserve some free corn for the way that he treated us and the way that he disrespected us. But after verse 21 and 22, after the acknowledging and confession of their sin, they aren't trusting in their own heart anymore. And there's a godly fear before their eyes. We're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes. And they return to Jacob. They tell him all that happened, how they were accused of being spies, and to prove that they were true men, they had to leave Simeon there in Egypt as surety, so to speak, that they would come back. And when they came back, they were going to have to bring their brother Benjamin so that Simeon could be released. They would prove that they were true men, and then they could do, the Bible uses the word traffic, but in other words, they could do business there in the land of Egypt. So when they get through relating all of this to Jacob, and they emptied their sacks, we see there in verse 35 of chapter 42, came to pass as they emptied their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. Apparently, it was just a thought, but apparently the bundles of money were in the bottom of the other brother's sacks. They didn't see theirs when they were feeding their animals at the end. But they all have the same reaction when they see it. And it's not a reaction that they've gotten away with something. It's fear. It's fear. And folks, when we truly repent in our lives and we sin and we do wrong, we don't have this feeling, oh boy, we got away with something. There's this fear of God before our eyes. Now look at verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And they've told Jacob, look, we got to go back. We got to take Benjamin so that we can get Simeon released, so that we can prove we're true men, so that we can buy more corn when that time comes. And Jacob says, Look, Joseph is not, Simeon is not. You're going to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. But look at verse 37. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him, that is Benjamin, into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Think about what Reuben is saying. Slay my two sons. We're going to see this same attitude of heart in Judah in chapter 43. And so they stayed in the land of Canaan for as long as they possibly could. They were stretching that corn. I guarantee you, Jacob told them, look, you stretch that corn as far as you can stretch it. Because he knew what he faced when they were down to nearly nothing and they were going to have to go back to Egypt. And so that point came. When Jacob and his family had used up the corn that they had gotten. And so Jacob tells his sons, well, go on back to Egypt to buy a little food for us. And Judah says, no, Daddy, we can't do that. Can't do that. The only way that we will be able to go back to Egypt and face this ruler is if we come with Benjamin. And Dad, if you are not going to send Benjamin, then we're not going to go. This man means exactly what he told us. And Jacob and Judah go back and forth till we come to chapter 43 and verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee. And let him, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And then he says in verse 10, this is how long, this is where we get an idea of how they had tried to stretch that corn. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. I want you to think about this. Here's Reuben willing to give the lives of his two sons. And here's Judah willing to be surety for Benjamin. In other words, Judah is saying that he's willing to be exchanged for Benjamin. He's willing to leave his family. He's willing to give up his life and die in Egypt so that Benjamin can come back home if that is what is necessary. Folks, these are changed men. These are changed men. These are the same men who we just read about, who saw the anguish of Joseph's soul when he besought them to bring him out of the pit. And they were so unmoved by it that they sat down to eat like nothing was happening. This is the same Judah who said, what profit is it if we slay our brother? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. These are the same men who had no regard for their father. When they dipped Joseph's coat of many colors in blood and brought it to Jacob and coldly and callously said to their father, knowing the special place that Joseph occupied in his heart. They said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy sons. They wouldn't even say Joseph's name. This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. They knew their father's heart would be broken, and they stood right there and watched it break. But look at them now. You talk about trophies of the grace of God. Look at them now after the acknowledging and confessing of their sin. Reuben says, slay my two sons. And why did he say that? He said it in reaction to chapter 42 and verse 36 when Jacob says, recounts the history. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, Benjamin you're wanting to take down, wanting to take him away from me. All these things are against me. Reuben was now touched by the grief of his father. Judah says in chapter 43 and verse 9, I will be surety for him. I'll stay in Egypt. I'll exchange my life for Benjamin's life. Why did he say that? He said it in response to his father's words in verse 6. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? These are changed men. Folks, listen. There is always evidence for true repentance in the life. Always. We profess that we know the Lord. We profess that there has come a time in our life when we have repented of our sins. We've had a change of mind that resulted in a change of heart, that resulted in a change of direction in the life. Is there evidence? Is there evidence? So Jacob agrees. He agrees to send Benjamin with his 10 brothers back to Egypt. And as we see in verse 15, they go with double money, they go with a gift, and they go back to Egypt. And Joseph sees his brothers and he sees Benjamin with them. And when he sees Benjamin with them, he has them sent to his house. And he has the steward of his house to make ready a meal because he's going to dine with his brothers. Now, they don't understand this. They think that they've been sent to Joseph. They've been singled out and sent to Joseph because they're in trouble over the money that they found in their sacks. And so they come to the steward and they try to explain what happened. And how they brought that money back, and they brought more money back. Notice what the steward tells them in chapter 43 and verse 23. They said in verse 22, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sack. We didn't do it. We don't know who did, but we didn't. And look what the steward says. Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father. Sounds a little bit like Joseph's been witnessing there in Egypt, doesn't it? Hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Now, I take that to mean that the steward's telling Joseph's brothers, I know who put the money in your sack. I put the money in your sack. And what's implied there is Joseph told me to do that. And he brought Simeon to them. At noon, Joseph comes in. And he questions them. Again, he's not speaking roughly. He's not making himself strange to them. He questions them about their father. He questions them, thy servant, our father is in good health. Well, verse 27, he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive? Joseph can't contain himself here. He wants to know about their father. He wants to know, is this your younger brother? Verse 29, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." Now notice verse 30. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. The bowels in the Bible are the seat of the emotions. And so we're reading about Joseph's emotions toward Benjamin, his brother. We're reading about his emotions, his heart, toward his father. What was the first question he asked them of the welfare? Is your father, the old man that you mentioned, is he yet alive? This is his heart toward his father. This is his heart toward his brothers. He wept in chapter 42 when he heard their confession of what they'd done to them. This is where we need to be reminded that Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 30 is not only telling us about the emotions of Joseph, but they're giving us insight into the emotions of God. The emotions of God toward those for whom he died. You and me. His bowels yearn. His emotions, his heart yearns toward us. Toward his people. Toward those who are lost. Think about it, Lazarus's tomb, how the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And the Jews looked at that and they said, "Behold how he loved him." Folks, behold how he loves us. He yearns upon us because he gave his life on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. And so the meal is set on. In verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Benjamin's mess, his portion of food, is five times more than his brother's. The scene here, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, is quite prophetic, as Mr. Scofield points out. When Rachel gave birth to this second son, and remember, she died in bearing him, she called his name Benoni. Benoni, son of sorrow. That's the Lord Jesus Christ at his first coming, isn't it? The one who Israel rejected. Isaiah 53 tells us that the Lord Jesus would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as our face, as it were, our faces from him. That's rejection, isn't it? He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's rejection. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, Benoni, son of sorrow. Not known, rejected of Israel. But this is not Benoni that we're reading about here in verse 34. This is Benjamin. Known of his brethren, son of my right hand. And it prefigures the time when the Lord Jesus, Benjamin, the son of the Father's right hand, shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he's going to drink the cup new with them in his kingdom. He's going to sit down with Israel in the kingdom of heaven. There's so much in these scriptures. And so as we come to chapter 44, and Joseph commands his steward, to fill the sacks, men's sacks, with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. He did just exactly what he did the first time they left. But this time, Joseph has his steward do something else. In addition to restoring his brother's money, Joseph has his steward put his silver cup in the sack of Benjamin. Now remember, Joseph is doing all of this to bring his brothers, to bring his father, to bring Israel to himself. And so they leave, and before his brothers get very far, Joseph sends his steward after them. He sends his steward after them with this message. Look at verse 4, toward the end of the verse. "Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? You've done evil in so doing." And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold?" And they are so confident that they are being falsely accused that they say in verse 9, "With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." And verse 10, the steward changes that. The steward changes that. He changes the conditions. And he said, "Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it, this silver cup, is found, shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." The men agree. Look at verse 11. "Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack." And they did it speedily because they believed they were innocent. And the search of their sacks begins as the steward goes down the line. Beginning at the eldest, he opens his sack. Oh, no cup. Goes to the next one, opens his sack, no cup. And he goes down the line, and with every sack that is searched, and when no cup is found, these men breathe easier and easier. Oh, we knew there was, oh, we knew that this was a false accusation. We knew there was no cup. And then they come to Benjamin, the son of Jacob's right hand. And there's the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. Now let's stop and think about that for just a minute. Think about the message that's here. Because it's eternally important. You know, we're just like these brothers, aren't we? We think we're okay. We think that we're all right. And so open our sacks. Check. Look at us. See. And we breathe easier and easier as the sacks are open. And then there's a sack open, and guess what? There's the silver cup. It reminds us of James chapter 3 and verse 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of all." That's the position these brothers are in. One offender, all guilty. But that brings us to the good news of the account here. and the meaning of Benjamin's name, son of my right hand, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the position that he occupied with his Father before the world was. And God sent the Lord Jesus into this world. And those words in verse 10, spoken by this steward, are so prophetic. Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it, the silver cup, he with whom it is found, shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Folks, the silver cup was found with Benjamin, the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of the Father's right hand. It was found with him very graphically in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, where his sweat was as it were great drops of blood. And it's like that because what the Lord Jesus saw in that silver cup was the sins of the whole world. Our sin, your sin, my sin. And the penalty for our sins is death. Now with that in mind, think about these words in verse 10. Now also let it be according unto your words, he with whom it is found shall be my servant. The silver cup was found with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it was, what did he say? There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he spoke the words of a servant. Not my will, but thine be done. The silver cup was found with the Lord Jesus. And he became God's servant. And Paul tells us what that means in Philippians chapter 2. How the Lord Jesus took upon him the form of a servant, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And why did he do that? And this is the miracle, this is the glory of all eternity. Look at the last part of verse 10. Why did the Lord Jesus do that? And ye shall be blameless. So that we, when we put our faith and trust in him, can be holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of God. The reason that Joseph put his silver cup into Benjamin's sack was to draw his brothers to himself. The reason that God the Father put his silver cup of redemption in the sack, in the flesh, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to draw us to himself, that he might bring us to God. And he has drawn you. John chapter 12 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, and he was lifted up from the earth on the cross of Calvary. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The message of the Bible is that the Lord Jesus has done that. He has drawn all men unto him. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Because the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why would you resist his drawing? Why would you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? When the goodness of God is leading and drawing you to repentance. This morning, you need to do what Joseph's brothers did here. In verse 13, they rent their clothes. If you're lost today, you need to rend your heart. And you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and fall before him and call upon him to save you. Otherwise, one day the silver cup will be found with you. It'll be empty because the Lord Jesus drank that cup for you. But you rejected it. because you wouldn't humble your heart and trust him as your Savior. And now, into that cup, he's going to pour the full mixture of his wrath against your sin. And you will wring out the dregs and drink them for all eternity. Doesn't have to be that way. Right now, right where you are, you can take the cup of salvation. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message that is in every line, in every word. And we just, everywhere we go in this book, we see the message of the love of God for sinners. And we see something of the depth of that love that took you to the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins. We praise you today for that salvation. And Father, if there's anyone here who is lost, we pray that right now, right in this moment, right where they are, they would repent, they would turn to you from their sin and trust you to be their Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.